Man, I should have played last year because I could have got a shirt. I'm going to rearrange a little bit of furniture here. Hope you guys don't mind. All right. Hey, as Ray said, my name is Keith, and I'm the campus pastor at a church called Bridgepoint in East Providence, Rhode Island. And man, I'm thrilled to be here. I've been giddy for all week, and really early this morning, I was up just ready to go and amped. And I realized that you guys don't have service until like 11 o'clock, and I'm like, man, I've been up for 5 hours already. Like, let's get this thing going. And so I'm excited, but before we dive in, I want to pray and ask God for his blessing on our day today. So would you bow your heads with me? Father God, thank you for this day that you have made. God, we love you. We know that your word is living and active. God, it gives us life. And God, we pray that we know that you have gone before us, that you have prepared hearts and minds to hear today from your word, from your spirit. God, I pray that you would do what you want in our lives. God, that you would position us for a blessing, that you would position us to do your will, to your work, and be in mission and focus on Jesus in this place. And so, God, I pray that you would use my ordinary words with your power. They mean nothing on their own. And so, God, I need you to carry me and to carry your words as they are written. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have you ever wanted to take a big step in faith? I mean, a giant step, and you could not take the step. Maybe for you, it might have been moving to a new city or starting a business or going to college out of state. Maybe it's the dream job that you've always wanted to acquire, but you just could not take the step because fear had you grounded. See, it reminds me of a year, 2003. My wife and I were married for a year, and we had our one-year-old son, and the FBI was hiring. And so for the boys in here, for the guys, if you're like me, you probably grew up and played cops and robbers. You wanted to be a police officer or maybe a fireman. This was something that I loved to do. And once the recruiting started, I was all in. I was interested. I went to meet with the recruiter, and man, he laid out this beautiful plan about what life could look like working for the FBI. And so, of course, he started with a salary. This is how much you'll make. It's six figures. He goes through all the blessings that you would receive in this job, but he does not talk about the sacrifice until the end of it. And so he had me on the edge of my seat throughout the whole thing. And we get to this point where he talks about sacrifice, and it's like 25 to 30 weeks away from your family. And I'm like, I mean, I don't know if I can do that. We can't even see each other. And so I'm really starting to contemplate all of this, not to mention the travel schedule that we would once embark on after you become an FBI agent. You go where they tell you to go. And so literally I stood there and I look over at my wife and I'm like, man, please have that face. Like, you don't want me to go. And she's like, go for it. Just do it. And it reminded me, I'm like, man, she wants me to go. I don't want to go, but I could not take the step. And so the things that were in front of me in that moment, family, friends, the opportunity for a great blessing of a job, the only thing I could think about was fear. And so I didn't take the step. I walked away from the journey of becoming an FBI agent before it even started. Fear kept me grounded, and fear keeps you and I grounded, right? It keeps us from doing things. It keeps us from doing things in our lives. It keeps us from moving the mission of Jesus forward, because that's what fear does, but that's not what God wants for us. You see, for the people of Israel, fear grounded them too. It stopped them from taking a step in a direction in which God was leading already. You see, God chose the Israelites to be his special people, that through the relationship with them, God would be made known to the world around them. And he rescued them miraculously from 430 years of oppression from a dictator, from Pharaoh. And God miraculously parts the Red Sea so that they could walk right through it. By the power of God, he displays his power and presence, offering them the fresh start that they needed after being oppressed. And God tells them that they are his people and God would be their God. That is the God that we worship each and every week. So the Lord asked them to take a step once again. You see, God was about to deliver on his word to bring them into a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey, beautiful for their families to set up in. Vegetation plush. And so for the Israelites, this was God's best. God knows what we need. And so when Moses sends out the 12 spies, you can read that in Numbers 13 and 16. 10 of them come back and they're like, God, like, our enemies are too powerful. We're not going to do it. We see that they will destroy us. And only Joshua and Caleb come back and say, God, let's go. By faith, they're ready to take the land. But because they don't, because they did not trust in God, because they wandered and they groaned and moaned, God gave them what they wanted. And so they would wander for 40 years because they were gripped by fear. An unfaithful generation died off completely until God was ready to use them once again. They could not take the big step that God wanted them to take. And so that is where our story picks up today. Israel, the sons and daughters of Israel, standing on the banks of the Jordan, gazing into the promised land, wondering if they would be able to take the step that their parents could not. And Joshua is leading them. Joshua is prepared for this moment. He is a leader that has been ready for God to use him. You can see Joshua early in the book of Exodus as he leads the people of Israel in the victory over the Amalekites. He also is seen at the bottom of Mount Sinai in Exodus 24 as Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. Joshua was ready. And so in this book, if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, you're going to see that there's a couple themes in that God wants us as his people to enter, experience, and enjoy the life that he has for us. As I said earlier, God knows what's best for us. And he wants us to experience the fullness of life. If you think of a day that your life felt full, maybe it's a day with family and friends, eating good food, having a good time, and you think that that is your best day. Maybe it's the birth of a child. Maybe it's a job promotion. The fullness of life in God is 10 times better than that. It's actually more. It's hard to even describe what that is, but being with God is all that you need to understand and know that God wants for us. And so I know that there are people here. I don't pretend that people are all in the same place when they believe in their belief in Jesus, okay? And so I know that there are people in this place and there are people scattered in churches across America who may not believe fully and completely what is in this book, what is in the Bible, what is in the gospel. But I can assure you that this is God's word. And we're going to see in this story that God can be trusted. And so if this is you, stay with us on the journey. This is a place where you can explore what it means to follow Jesus, because that's what the church should be for people. And so we're all on a journey and we all need to take a step. All of us, no matter where we are in our faith, and you're going to see that today in just a minute. And so turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And it reads like this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped out before crossing. And so Joshua leads this whole group of Israel. So in study, it talks about it could be between 2 million and 2.5 million people. That's twice the size of Rhode Island. And so Joshua gets people, right? Women, children, husbands who are always late to the game, possessions, everything across this place moving in one direction together. If you're like me, I can't get my kids in the minivan at the same time. And I can't even get my wife in there. She's the last one to go every week. But Joshua in this leadership role brings people across all at once. And I can imagine how he pulled that off. But what they did in these 3 days is they prepared. They prepared, they prayed, they were ready for what God was going to do in their lives. It picks up in verse 2. It says, after the 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. And he says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. You see, Joshua does not send in the Army Corps of Engineers. He sends in the big boys, the Levitical priests, right? People who are used to doing religious ceremonies and performing rituals and sacrifices. He sends them in, but with the presence of God with them. And so the Ark of the Covenant represented God's power and presence. It was this beautiful ornate box that was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. Inside had all the goodies, right? It had the Ten Commandments. It had a jar of manna. It had Aaron's staff. But this box was super heavy. And then you get these big, bad, buff priests carrying it on this entire journey. They wandered with it for 40 years, and it goes with them forward. And it just shows you that God's presence is with us wherever we go. There's one little thing in there that talks about him keeping, they're saying keep the distance. 2,000 cubits is about 10 football fields. And so that is the distance he wants between us. We can't even do 6 feet social distancing correctly. And yet he's saying, hey, 1,000 yards, you got to keep away from God. And it's for a couple of reasons. First, is it's to respect the holiness of God. Jesus is friend, but Jesus is holy. And so we cannot be in the holiness of God if we're not for Jesus. And second, it ensures the camp that they would have a bird's eye view at watching the ark move forward. And so they would know when to go. God's presence and power is with them. That's what you need to understand. God is leading these people. And so it picks up in verse 5. This is an important part of the text. It says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things for you. And so consecration means to be set apart. It is a spiritual battle that they're about to face. And so it required spiritual preparations. And so it was a process of purification. Heart, mind, and soul. It involved bathing and washing clothes and abstaining from things that married couples do at night. Those were a couple of things that they need to abstain from. But Joshua was confident. That's what I don't want you to miss. Confident that the Lord will do amazing things the next day. They already seen God work in amazing ways. And they're about to see it again. So they're preparing for what God is going to do. And the thing is that God wants to do the same thing in our lives. We don't need to look at this story and say, that was then and this is now. God still works. He wants to do a work in your life too. But just like the children of Israel, sometimes we don't catch on cues. We don't hear too well. And so we can miss out on where God wants to lead us. See, getting ready applies to us today. And there are a few steps that we need to take before God acts. And God is preparing Israel to do the same. And so you can get ready. I want to point out two things in the text. That you can get ready by pausing. You see that in the text that the Israelites paused. They waited, and they did it for a reason. You see, 40 years, they waited for a generation to die so that they could move forward. Right? Waiting is not a part of our culture today. We don't like to wait. You know, we don't enjoy waiting for coffee if the line's too long. Right? We get ticked off when Amazon doesn't come and deliver on the day that they said they were going to deliver. Right? You go through Netflix and you're flipping through and you're waiting and then the internet doesn't work and you get hacked off at that. So we're not used to waiting. It reminded me of a time that I was at a student ministry event and there's 50 students running around like crazy. They have a snow cone truck there and I'm waiting in line. And it's taken a little bit longer than I would like. And so I'm sitting there like, come on, like, don't they know who I am? Why do I have to wait in line? And God always reminds me that I'm not a big deal, and my wife often reminds me that I'm not a big deal. But in this moment, we need to understand that waiting is not something that is a part of our lives. But when we pause, it positions us to hear from God. It positions us to hear from Him. When we read and we pray and we are still and we are in solitude, that's when we hear God's voice the clearest. But often we don't pause because everything around us moves at a crazy pace. And we follow the same suit here. And so believing in God's word is essential to hearing Him. Right? As you read and you listen to the Spirit, you're pausing, you hear from God. And so as we follow Jesus, we are developing this obedience to follow His word. Why? Because we trust the one who wrote it. We trust Jesus. And so that's why we obey His word. Its obedience is the expression of loyalty to Him and to what He calls us to do as His people. It reminded me recently, I went for a bike ride. I tried to break my own record of biking 20 miles, and I was on the East Bay bike path, going like mad, biking. I looked down and I realized I don't have my water with me. And so I turn around and go right back to the car, and in that moment, I felt God nudge me to ask me, hey, do you chase after me like you're chasing after that water bottle right now? I mean, I'm going like crazy, and God is telling me, Keith, do you chase after me like that? Do you turn around? Do you stop everything to go after this little bottle of water, but yet when I can quench your thirst even greater than that? Do you thirst for me like you thirst for a bottle of water? And it was silly. But it did something to me inside during that time to say, God is trying to slow me down right now. And He wants me to pause and be ready for what He has for me. And so you can get ready by pausing, but you can also get ready by purifying. That's what you see in verse 5 as they consecrate themselves and they set themselves apart. Then and now God calls His people to be holy and pure and separated from the common things of this world. For the Israelites, they were to flush their hearts and minds of the filth that has accumulated over their minds, over their lives. God's saying, flush your life from all of that. It was to remind us of God's holiness, that they were not to take it for granted. And God calls us to do the same thing, that we need to prepare for where God wants to take us. And there are things that we need to do too. You see, we have our own part in this, and God has his part. That's what this is all about. And so we need to flush our hearts and minds just like they did. And how we can do that today is by flushing our minds from impure thoughts and actions that we think and do every day, right? It's the things in our lives that don't honor God. See, you and I are the same. It impacts us all the same. But God's asking us to flush those things. It's hidden sin that needs to be brought to the surface so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can kill that together. Because that's what God needs us to do. And so, if you want to see God, his power in your lives, you got to do the same thing. You got to purify your life by the power of Jesus and the power of his Spirit. And so, you can get ready by pausing and purifying. Those are the things that the Israelites did. And because they did this, God honored them and said, hey, now you're going to see me display my power. Get ready for what you're about to see. It picks up in verse 7. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go in and stand in the river. God speaks to Joshua. And I don't want you to miss this, because the reason why Joshua can hear what God says is because he paused. He purified. He heard from God. He was with God. And so Israel would begin to stand in awe of Joshua as they did in Moses, and not because they were just these amazing men. It's because God used Moses and Joshua for his glory. That's what he did throughout the book of the Old Testament that you see. You see, what was about to happen would confirm Joshua as a leader for Israel for the battles that they would face here in the coming years. And so God instructs the priests to go stand in the Jordan River, which I love. He doesn't give them all the directions. He just says, go and stand in the river. He doesn't tell them what's going to happen next. But they do exactly what he says because they trust the leader that God installed over them for this time. And so they're about to do amazing things by the power of God and cross this river. And so this river on a normal day is not difficult to cross. In fact, the Jordan is only about 100 feet wide and 3 to 6 feet in most places. I looked at many commentaries. They're all different, but this was the consensus. But during flood season is a different story. And so it's the river was 200 feet wide, 10 to 20 feet deep. And so stepping into raging waters at this time was a death sentence for them. And I want you to miss that. God called them to step in the Jordan during the most difficult time, not the easiest time. And so we need to remember something from that. If I asked you after service today, if you all would come with me to the Blackstone, and that we're, you know, I'm going to part the waters and we're going to walk through, none of you would come and do that. It's crazy to even think about it. But they saw God work in miraculous ways up to this point, and they believed that God was about to do it again. In verse 9, it picks up. It says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you'll know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off, and it will be standing in a heap. You see, Joshua calls them to listen to the word. The Lord gave Joshua a word. He's ready to receive it and give it away. He reminds them of who is in charge and who is in control. God, full of life and full of power and activity, and he tells them to watch for the ark. Because when the ark moves, then you know where to go. Then you know where to follow it. Essentially, what God is saying is, if you move, I will go. And God is asking them to take a step of faith. But this ark and the priest are the one leading the way to say, I am with you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be there with you. And that's what they needed at this time. Like, no one would cross that river. Like, looking at it, it had to be difficult. But yet, you see priests with the ark, feet in the water, ready to go. And listen to what it says in verse 14. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to close your eyes as I read this. Because I think sometimes, oftentimes, when we read scripture, it happens to me, so I think it happens to you too sometimes, is that it could be words on a page. And sometimes we miss out. And so closing our eyes helps us to envision what is happening here. Like, this is a miraculous phenomenon that is about to happen. But it only happens by the power of Jesus. And so close your eyes. Verse 14, it says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up into a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and on dry ground while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. You see, the priest began walking 1,000 yards or more in front of these people, and they walked right into the river. And I can imagine the river wasn't going anywhere. Imagine them standing with the Ark of the Covenant in the river until the entire camp, 2 million people plus, crossed over on the other side. And they walked on dry ground. They didn't struggle in the muck and mire. God brought them right through it. And sometimes in life, we usually want the river to be dry before we even take a step. Because we don't enjoy struggling. We don't enjoy pain. Yet God is saying, I'm leading you. And I am going to provide a way. I'm going to pave the way for you. You see, God stops the flow of the Jordan. In that text, it says, Lord of all the earth, 3 times. And God is flexing his power that God controls everything. That he stops the water 20 miles upstream and the Dead Sea just falls completely dry as God's people walk right through this. God miraculously dried this bed so that his people would have a story to tell someday. And that's what God wants to do in our lives too, if we would only take the step of faith. You see, God brought the Israelites through a miracle years ago. Every day, God provides for his people. And he brings them through the promised land again. This is the God that heals the sick, right? This is the God that we worship that can make a lame person walk. He's the one who feeds 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. He's the one that raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. He is the one who walks on water. And sometimes we don't believe that God can do the same thing in our life because that was then and this is now. But yet, I truly believe that. We've seen that. You've seen that in your life. You've seen it in your friends' lives, in your family's lives. You see God changing stories each and every day. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that God can do a miracle in your life? Yeah. Right. Do you believe that God can change your marriage, that he can change the addictions and the affections that we all have? That he could heal you from divorce or a nasty breakup or from lust? Or from thoughts that we entertain, God can heal us from all of that if we only turn the keys over to him as the creator, the one who knows everything about us. You see, this is our God. He works in the mess. He works in the muck, in the mire. He's done it in our lives. This is the good and beautiful God that we follow. This is the God that we worship. It's the God that we just sang about, that he is a miracle worker. He's a way maker. That is our God. You see, there's a couple things that we can see in this story. And the first thing is that taking the first step shows that you trust God. Taking the first step shows that you and I trust God. Faith is knowing who God is and trusting what he says. That's what faith is. Knowing who God is and trusting what he says. You see, the Israelites knew this firsthand. They seen God work. Even as they wandered in the desert, the good and beautiful God provides for them. He gives them food. He gives them shelter, water. The Israelites witnessed all kinds of miracles and ways that God provided for them because he loved them And see, for us, faith is not saying, hey, God, I'm here, tell me what to do. It's not that. Faith is saying, I'll take the first step because I know who is leading. I know that you are leading. Faith is always accompanied by action. In fact, there's a great theologian and philosopher from the 1800s. His name is Soren Kierkegaard. And he says that faith is risky business. Without risk, there is no faith. For faith to be faith, we must venture out beyond our own abilities and resources. We take the step before God acts. It's so true. You can trace that back to many of the stories of your life, and that you have taken a step and you've seen God act, because that's what he does. You see, if we're going to follow Jesus, I really truly believe that following Jesus is walking by faith daily. It is listening to God. It is being ready to hear and act based upon what he wants you to do. And sometimes our minds cannot comprehend what God wants us to do. Oftentimes, I feel like, is that me? Is that my flesh talking? Or is it God? And then it seems difficult, and I go, oh, that's probably God. But yet I say, do I really want to walk? Do I really want to take a step? What happens about my comfortable American lifestyle? That we're all conditioned to love and believe that that's the way to life, and it's really not. And so my question often in my head is, does it matter? Does it matter if God is leading? What should we do? Let's just follow him, because he knows the best way for our lives. And so even though we ask questions, we want to step into what God has for us. You see, oftentimes for the church that I help to lead into, my brothers and sisters here, I think that sometimes my fear is that we will stand on the banks of the promised land and gaze into it and say, man, it would be great if that could happen. It would be great if my family could do this, or God would use me in a miraculous way. But oftentimes we sit there and go, I don't think it's worth to cross it. It's too difficult. The terrain is tough. The sacrifice will be great. But yet that's where we see God using us all the time. We're gripped by fear often. But God's saying, just take the first step, guys. I'm going to be there with you. And so sometimes we can miss out on the opportunity at God wanting to work in our lives because we're petrified of him. And so there are a couple different ways that I want to encourage you to take a step today, no matter if you have been a Christian for 50 years, for 5 minutes, or you're not a Christian. I want you to pursue Jesus. And so the first thing is get your feet wet. It's what the Israelites did. It's what the priests did. They jumped in the water. They got their feet wet. You see, the Jordan is a place where trusting God happened for so many people, right? For the Israelites, they took the step and crossed over into the promised land. Our Savior was baptized in the same river as they crossed, in a different location, but the same place. And that ushered in God's kingdom on earth. That's everything that we believe was through this man that was baptized in the Jordan. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you have never taken the step to be baptized, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, talk to your pastors and do it. You know, one of the greatest joys that I've had is walking through baptism with people who have been following Jesus for 30 years and have said, I've never taken the step to be baptized ever, because I just feel like I didn't need to. But this is such an important day in your life. I remember the day, the time, who baptized me, everything. And this was the beginning of my relationship with Jesus, as he has been working in my life so long ago. This was the day that I marked, and I get to say, man, this is the day that I really marked, and my family got to see it as an expression of my love for Jesus. I went all in. And so that's my encouragement for you. You see, the gospel is the most profound truth that the world has ever known. And there are people who hear the gospel and they're on two different sides of it. But you know, you remember the day you heard the gospel and believed it for the first time. Don't you remember that? I do too. And oftentimes as I'm talking, I love to hang around unchurched people because I'm kind of a gritty, I call myself a gritty guy. I don't care what your story is. I'm not afraid of it. My story was jacked up too. And I just love to say, like, people say, hey, God can't use me. I'm like, yes, he can. And so I often try to explain the gospel simply for them, is that I say it like this: Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place, that he died in my place. He didn't just die for us, that he died instead of us, right? That Jesus, the perfect Son of God, takes on the sin of the entire world and in exchange gives us the mantle of his righteousness to wear. Can you imagine that? People like you and me, that God gives the mantle of righteousness free of charge, that we don't have to pay for it. But yet, there's a cost to that. Because you have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's not just the pie in the sky. Right? Jesus is living, he's active, and he encourages us. Actually, he urges us, when you repent, to turn away from your sin. Not to dabble in it, not to hang out in it like it's a little pet, but to run away from it. An exact 180. To live for him, to walk with him. You see, the greatest joy in our lives as Christians, all of us, should be that we get to be ambassadors of the gospel to those around us. That is the hope from where I live in East Providence. That is my prayer for you guys as you live here. That this neighborhood around you would be changed forever by the gospel. Because it's so worth it. That is the only thing that changes people's lives. And God offers us to step into that by getting our feet wet. And so maybe you need to figure out what that means for you. Maybe you need to understand the gospel fully and completely. Sit down with people. This church is loaded with people who love Jesus and who would love to walk with you as you journey with Jesus. Because that's what people do. That's what Christians do. We don't leave brothers and sisters high and dry. We walk with them until they're able to stand on their own. That's what people did in my life. I'll share a little bit about that in a minute. The second thing is that you can go deeper. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. And that you're in the water, you're standing still. You remember the step you took, but you can't remember the last one that God was asking you to take. And you just haven't taken a step. You're comfortable. Maybe it's time for you to walk deeper into the water. To the part where you don't think God wants you to go, but you need to go so you can trust God and lean in him for that. It might be taking a step that as you think about it now, as you talk about it with your family, you're like, no way, I'm not doing that. I'd encourage you, that's the step God wants you to take. A difficult step so that he can get the glory for it. Right? So for you, maybe you're going to take a step that you never did before by building relationships in your church or in your community because you've pushed people off for far too long, especially with all that's going on now. My encouragement to you is to press in. No one wants to be in a crowd of 25 people. I don't mind that, but I'd probably get in trouble by the governor. But you guys should want to be with your church, to be with your people, so that you can grow closer to one another and grow closer to Jesus. Like, the mission of Jesus doesn't stop because of COVID-19. Like, God's not surprised that it happened. In fact, it won't be here much longer, I would imagine. And then we still have to move on with our lives, and people are still needing to hear the gospel. And God wants us to encourage one another so that we can help others do the same. So maybe you join a small group. Maybe you start a small group. Maybe you lead a class. Maybe you jump into a ministry that you've been thinking about for so long. Right? That's what God wants us to do. Maybe you take a step towards financial generosity. Like, I know this, that generosity moves my heart toward God. Every time I have the opportunity to be generous, I'm like, God, that's mine. Like, and he's like, no, it's not. And every time, whatever it is, whether the different organizations that we give to or people in our church, it moves my heart toward God. Fully and completely. And we know that Christians should live open-handed in a closed-fisted culture. Everything in culture is closed-fisted. But yet Christians, as we believe in Jesus, we should be the ones who live open-handed to say, what's mine is yours. Because it comes from God. Or maybe it's time for you to use your influence in your workplace, on your softball team, in the place where you frequent, where you get coffee all the time, maybe under your own roof, where God is saying, use your influence so that other people know Jesus and can find hope in him, hope in life. And so maybe it's time for you to move past the surface level conversations with your friends. I have them all the time. I try to use those as an open door. I always say being friends with people it's awesome. There's so much joy in that. But yet, if we don't share the gospel with Jesus, is that not share the gospel of Jesus with them? Is that not a colossal miss? That our friends and family and loved ones, people we meet on the street too, could spend an eternity away from Jesus because we didn't use our influence to help them know him. And so I always say that we're not here by chance, that we're here on purpose. That God calls us to live on purpose. And if you feel stuck in your faith, it's probably because you're not living on purpose. And so ask God to show him where you can live for him and by taking a step of faith. So there could be another step of faith that I haven't listed, but you know yourself better than anybody. And yet God, while you sit in silence and solitude and prayer and read his word, he'll make it evident for you. It'll shine so bright that you'll say, that's what I need to do. Because that's what God does. And so some might ask if it's even worth to take a risk. Is it worth to take a risk of faith? Why would you bother? You might say, I'm saved, I'm safe, I believe in Jesus. And I would say that Jesus did not die just so we can go to heaven. He died so that we could bring heaven to earth. That's what we need to do as his followers, is bring it to earth. And so my answer would be yes. Absolutely yes. If God is leading you to take a first step, do it because you remember who's leading you. Jesus is God. He is the one who is leading you in your pursuit to follow him. Like the same God who nursed on his mom held the stars in his hand at the same time. Can you imagine that? This is the one who leads the way for us. And sometimes fear can keep us from taking a step of faith. In 2014, I left my workplace. I was a union bricklayer, and I left the workplace to go into full-time ministry. But 10 years ago, Ray said seven. I think it's like 10, 11. I counted it last night. I'm going, how many years was it? 10 years ago, I sat in this place with my wife, with my kid, with Michelle's family, hungover. Hungover on alcohol, drugged up from the week before, lived a party life like you wouldn't believe. And all I wanted to do was to give up. Yet, God's people, preachers, pastors, friends on the softball team, whatever it was, didn't even know what they were doing at that time, but sowed seeds of the gospel in my life. And so little by little, God started to water the seeds that were deposited by some people here today. And you didn't even know it. Yet God used that in my life. And so thank God, by his power and glory, he changed the affections of my life. The things that I wanted to chase after in life, I don't chase after them because I don't enjoy them. My affections have changed. Some of my friends think I'm cuckoo because I went from being a bricklayer and working in the industry to working for peanuts for a church. But it's like God is glorified through our story. He rearranges everything in our lives. He did that for us. That is the sacrificial step that we took. We're not done yet. We're only in our 30s. It's just getting started. But that is the thing that God wants to do in your life too, is to move you beyond what he has for you, because he's leading the way. That is the God that we believe in. It's the God we worship. And let me make no mistake about it. We don't get any glory for our story. God does. God gets the glory because he takes broken, messed up people like you and me and shines them bright as a star to shine for his glory. One last passage as we close. Joshua chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. It says, so Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes in the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Isn't that miraculous that once they cross over, God picks 12 people to go back into the river again, in the middle of it, to grab stones. He didn't ask them to go to the edge of the river to grab those little pebbles that we can, you know, skim in the river. He says, go grab a boulder. Go to the middle of the place at which you cross. This rock would serve as a memory that guided them for years. We all have that moment in our lives that we say, hey, kids, family, friends, this is what God did in my life. And so they would tell the children how the waters of the Jordan were cut off. I can tell my children and my family and my friends what God did in my life through his power, that he brought me from death to life, because that is what our God does. And so I want to ask you this question, is what story will you tell? Because I got a story to tell, you have a story to tell, but which one will it be? Will it be that you took a story, you took a step of faith? Will that be the story that you tell your friends and family? Or will they get the blessing that you deserved and that you could have together because you didn't take the step that God was asking you to take? Remember, crossing the Jordan you will have to do over and over and over again in your life. It's not just one and done. You're going to continue to take steps that God wants for you so that you can see Him move in your life. That's how you see the power and presence of Jesus. As we end today, I want to ask you two questions. And you can take a snap photo of behind me, write them down, whatever you prefer. But when you go home tonight, or over lunch, or whatever it is with your small group, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Where is God asking you to take a step of faith today? What part of your life is God asking you to take a step of faith? And then the second question is, what might you miss out on if you don't take that step? What might you miss out on if you don't take that step? Let me pray. God, thank you for this day. And God, thank you for these people who are gathered here together. God, I pray your blessing upon them, their leadership. God, we pray that Attleboro and the surrounding areas is a fertile ground for the gospel. God, may you cultivate it so that you could tell stories of faith. God, give this church what they need. Help each one individually to hear what they needed to hear. And God, may they be ready to move, to take steps of faith because you are leading them. And I pray this in Jesus' powerful and beautiful name. Amen.